I want to take you to a wedding this morning in the book of Genesis. But we'll start a little bit before that in chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Hitting a couple of the highlights, some stories that are maybe very familiar to some of us in this book. But we want to be reminded of some of the lessons that were learned. It seems mostly hard lessons through some bad choices. But God, throughout, I mentioned the other night, the story is God's story. And it's about how God redeems. And he takes the brokenness of our lives and the messes that we make, and he brings glory to himself as he redeems us in them. So we're turning to Genesis 27, and a couple announcements. The Boathouse is open after morning worship until 12:10, and I think there's still some tournaments we're finishing up. And so if you just make your way down soon after we finish this morning to the Boathouse, and we'll continue in those tournaments. And then this afternoon, the Boathouse from 1:30 to 2:30, tonight 6:30 to 7:30. The boats are available for you. Just go through just a marine there. Somebody's tickets were found. And so see Brother Joe later if you lost them. Yeah. You have to know the number to claim it. Not just the color. Genesis 27. When Isaac was old, so we've jumped a lot of years from him going up the mountain with his father for that sacrifice. Now he's old, his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." He answered him, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I don't know if you're catching even the way Moses is presenting and writing this, the dysfunction we mentioned the other night. Isaac's son Esau and Jacob's son, Rebekah's son Jacob, that divide in the home. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard... You'd ever do that with your spouse? When they're bad, look at my wonderful children. I mean, when they're good. And when they're bad, do something about your son. Do something about your daughter. Here it is. Bring me game. Where'd we go? Rebekah heard Isaac speak. Bring me game. Prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before your Lord. Before the Lord, before I die, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves, and you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. Go bring them to me. So he went and took them, brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And so he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? He said, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of it, my son's game, and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn son, firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to him, Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to him, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran. Stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, till your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? This next chapter is Jacob's journey to his uncle Laban. Along the way, Jacob has a dream, this ladder ascending to heaven. We'll just jump over that, but know that in that chapter, it seems to be the first time Jacob has a real encounter with God. And it seems in that moment, God begins to change his heart. There's a first expression of Jacob's faith, his own experience. And so we would see and hear a shift in his heart somewhat. But just like everyone who has an experience with God and comes to God, it's a process, isn't it? And the journey is going to continue in the life of Jacob. But it seems in this revelation that God gives him, God is dealing with Jacob, and Jacob is responding to an extent. Now we get finally through that journey, and Jacob in chapter 29 came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It's not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh," and he stayed with him a month. Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what shall be your wages." Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man." It's not a glowing endorsement, but stay with me. And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed, Tim, this is one of the greatest love lines in all of literature. 7 years, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah, brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife, and Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Well, that's a long story. And sometimes I take a small text and preach a long time. I won't do that. I'll take a long text and speak a short time. And so don't get too nervous, but I wanted you to see the whole flow of this story. So it starts, of course, with the deception of Isaac and the conniving between Rebekah and Isaac. The anger that rose up in Esau, the hatred there, the vow to kill him. Hold on to that thought for tonight. It's going to play into the where we're going to end the story for this week. This absolute hatred for the brother that drives Jacob now to the uncle. It's the last time that Jacob's going to see his mother, Rebekah. Because now, as you add up those years, Jacob is going to be 20 years serving his uncle Laban before he begins his journey back home. And by that time, Rebekah's dead. And so this was their farewell. And now Jacob has the blessing and the birthright. But as we see in this story, if we do a little deeper digging, and if you apply some psychology to these characters, you see such an emptiness, such a void in their lives as they're striving and grasping for things in this world, as relationships are failing them, as I've got no home anymore, I've got no family, I'm just out there like the prodigal son, just wandering, looking for some answers, looking for some fulfillment, looking for some purpose in life. And by now, Jacob's getting up in years. Some say at this point Jacob may be close to 100 years old. I'm not sure if it's that old, but Jacob has lived a good part of life, and he's just empty in all of this, and he's looking, and so he makes this journey, and he comes, and boom, love at first sight. He sees Rachel, and he's just out of his mind in love. It doesn't give us that first indication at the well, but there's something that clicks there. And from there, these next couple of weeks, for a month he's serving, and then Laban, who's also a conniver, as we've seen, says, okay, I don't want to take too much advantage of you, so I should pay you. What do you want? And so he says, I want your daughter. And so he says, okay, that's 7 years' worth. Now, the dowry for the usual transaction here, for a man to find a wife, was about 30 shekels in that time. And about 1.5 shekels per month is what the kind of average salary would be. And so you're talking close to 2 years. Instead of the 30 shekels... did I do my math right? Anyway, it comes up to whatever it is, about 2 years worth, almost double what the normal dowry would be. And so because Laban, the conniver, is like a salesman, you go into an auto dealer and you're going to buy a car, and they know when you're desperate. You never show them desperate. Because they will take so much advantage of you. If I need this now... you pay any price, and that's what Laban saw. He wants her now. And so here's the price. He doubled it, and Jacob's all for it. He doesn't have a problem with this. And so 7 years of labor for desperate this desperate relationship that he's longing for. And when we get after the 7 years in verse 21, it's put... in biblical terms. But here's this man who comes to the father of the woman, and this is how he approaches him. Now, if a young man came to me for my daughter and said this, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is complete." And there's that... The intimate relationship that he's talking about here. "I'm not waiting anymore. I need your daughter now." He is so desperate emotionally, physically. He's longing for some intimacy that has escaped him all of his life. He's looking for a relationship, although, you know, there's a close relationship he has with his mother. How close can you get to a woman like Rebecca? You can't trust her. You see flat out the kind of woman that she is. And so although she's clinging to you, how close can you be? And so there's just this void. And Rachel is going to be the fulfillment of everything that Jacob longed for. So he thought. She would be the life fixer. Be careful if you have somebody in your life that you think is that person. She would redeem all the lost years, all the lost time. She would be the one who would give him value now and give him worth and give him purpose. And so he had all his eggs in that basket. We read the story. Time comes. They have the big celebration. And here comes the bride after the feasting and after the drinking, which would be commonplace then. And so maybe after a little bit of not so sober and the long parties and the long wait and in the cover of darkness and the veil, he goes in to his wife and they spend that first honeymoon night and the sun rises in the morning and the veil is removed and behold, Leah. And Jacob, obviously, rightfully so, would be mad. I mean, he is mad. Not just because of deception, but imagine the heartache now. I still don't have my Leah, my Rachel. And so he goes storming to father-in-law Laban, and he says, "How dare you?" And Laban says, "What? You're a deceiver." And I wonder if as he spoke those words, it stopped him in his tracks. Because I'm thinking that if it's me, I'm not just saying that, and then he responds, and I say, "Okay," and I walk away. There's going to be a long fight. This isn't resolved in three sentences, but it is here. It seems like as Jacob is going to argue his case, he realizes, "I've got no argument." And maybe everything's just flashing. The reason I'm here is because I went in to my father in the cover of darkness with veiled eyes. And I switched the brothers and I stole what wasn't mine. And so here Laban says, you didn't read the fine print? You don't know that in our custom here, the older is preferred to the younger? Literally in the Hebrew it says, it's not the custom to put the younger before the older. Oh, yeah, I'm familiar with that. I'm familiar that the older has the privilege. The older has the right. The older gets the blessing. And Paul says it this way, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap." There's a lot of lessons to learn in that transaction now. You can apply that and let the Holy Spirit apply that in your life. I think God is, and we'll see tonight in one of the last encounters how God, not digging up the past, but he uses that to help us to grow. And to deal with our own realities. And here Jacob is coming face to face with who he is. It's going to culminate in the wrestling match tonight. But Jacob, look at yourself. This is you. You don't like it, do you? It's ugly, isn't it? It's painful. And so there's the fraud. Truthfully, Leah is a better match for Jacob. Leah is the one who's living her life heartbroken and empty. I don't know if you caught the description there in verse 16, is it? I don't have glasses. Laban had two daughters, the name of the older Leah, the name of the younger Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak. Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. What does it mean her eyes were weak? Bad vision?
She was
getting older.
She was older.
And vision goes?
Tender eyes.
Thank you. She's ugly. I know we're getting into trouble again. We called babies ugly the other day. But this is God's word. I'm just telling you what, this is a description. The contrast here is not Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel had 20/20 vision. It says, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was gorgeous. That's what the verse says. In form, which is physically attractive, okay? And in her appearance, just everything about her. She was gorgeous. The contrast was, Leah is ugly. She's homely. She's not desirable, and that's obvious here. Jacob wants nothing to do with her. The little sister. And Leah lived her life that way. Everybody loved my sister, and nobody wants to even look at me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody desires me. Nobody longs for me. And so really, if you're looking for a couple that fits, it's Jacob and Leah. And so here's Leah. And she's doing everything that she can to gain the attention and the love of her husband, who wants nothing to do with her. She has a son, Reuben, to see. What verses are we in? 32? The Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now my husband will love me. Now maybe my husband will see me. Maybe he won't look right through me and past me, trying to get to another. Maybe he'll see me. No. Here's another. Simeon. Because the Lord has heard that I'm hated. He's given me a son. And so God sees, and now God hears, and maybe my husband will hear me. Will he listen to me? Will he know my heart? And now she bears a third son, Levi, and maybe now I'll gain my husband's attention, attached. Maybe I'll find his love now. Maybe he'll draw close to me. I've given him these three sons, so desperate for worth and acceptance and love. And here is the reality of much of life for all of us. Looking for satisfaction, looking for fulfillment, looking for acceptance, looking for love, looking for purpose, looking for value. I get my hands on the thing that I thought would be the answer. I thought it would be this child would get somebody's attention, this thing, this success, this career, this wealth, this relationship. It will give me my purpose. It will give me my worth. You're going to go to bed with Leah, with Rachel. You're going to wake up with Leah. And the word behold, it's not what I thought. It's not what I put my hope in, not what I put my future in. Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes this. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I'm not now speaking of what would ordinarily be called unsuccessful marriages, or holidays, or learned careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There is something we grasp at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in the reality. I think everyone knows what I mean, he writes. The wife may be a good wife, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and the chemistry may be a very interesting job. But something has evaded us. In the morning, it's always Leah. Ecclesiastes is the summary of Solomon's life. Just quickly, would you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2? There's a lot of other places in the Old Testament that we can draw some of the history. But Ecclesiastes, kind of consider this the journal, kind of the final diary of the life of Solomon. Solomon is older. Solomon has lived. He has experienced. And now, at the end of his life, he's reflecting. And he begins to write. This is, remember, the wisest man who ever lived. You wouldn't know it the way he lived some of his life. But we're told that Solomon, I don't know where you place it today. There's so much wealth, it seems. And you hear one day, oh, it's this person who's got the wealth and the power and the fame. And then tomorrow is somebody else. And they just seem to top each other. And when you look into the lives of the rich and the famous today, it just boggles your mind. And it's not just one or two names. It's a lot of names that live this way. But Solomon lived in such a way that the whole world was amazed. And they didn't have news spreading like it does today and instant access. The news just spread and spread. And did you hear about Solomon? You hear about Solomon? You know anything about Solomon? Have you heard of his kingdom? Have you heard of his wealth, his glory, his power? So much so that royalty from around the world who were powerful and wealthy and glorious in and of themselves said, we need to go and check out that king. And so this is a little bit of Solomon. And so he tells us a little bit in this autobiography, chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity or emptiness. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. Heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had ever been who had been born before me in Jerusalem. So I gather for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, and the delight of the children of man. We're told in other places he built cities, literal cities, to house his wealth. I've got so much stuff. Some of us have a lot of stuff. They fill our garages. They overflow into our sheds. Then we get to a point we have to rent storage spaces and we start stuffing things in there. But cities? Build me cities. I have too much stuff. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever, hear this. Verse 10. Young people, please hear this. And old people, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found reward. I'm sorry, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Okay, so hold that thought. What he's saying is, there is nothing that I wanted I didn't get. Name it. And when you get it, and you realize it didn't satisfy, and you want the next thing, just go get it. He said, nothing I wanted, I didn't get. To the point where he had so much that people came in awe. And you would think that the next sentence is, life is good. I am satisfied. I don't need anything else. But, he says, verse 11, I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was emptiness and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. You read it throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. His final words are, everything I did is empty. My work is empty. My success was empty. My fame was empty. 1,000 women. Empty. The wine, the food, the pools, the gardens, the mansions. He comes to the end of his life. He looks back and he says, it was an entire waste of a life. He sums it up at the very end of the book, this journal. And he says, here's the end of the matter. I'll sum it up for you. Solomon says, fear God. Forget the stuff. Forget Rachel and all her beauty and all that you think she's going to fulfill in your life. Fear God. Keep his commandments. He said, this is what is life. Man, don't wait till you're 70 or 80. I know for some of us or you, that feels like a long way off. And so we're gonna try it. We're going to test and see if Solomon really was right. Don't waste your life. Recognize now from those who had everything they ever wanted and still said, I'm empty. Leah has a fourth son. This time, it's not about Jacob. This time, it's not about trying to find some fulfillment and some worth in life. This time, it's not about trying to get somebody's affection. This time, it's not about the things of this world that have never seemed to satisfy. This time, I will praise the Lord. I'm done. I am done with this mess. I am done with the unfulfilled dreams and fantasies of what life is going to be like. I'm done with the disappointments and the frustration and living under the shadow of my beautiful younger sister. I'm done with the rejection of a father and a husband. I'm done. Now, it's me and God. Oh, we got to deal with life and we've got to work through the other stuff. But her focus changed. Her affections changed. She wasn't worrying about who's going to see me and who's going to hear me and who's going to be attached to me and who's going to make me feel. This time, I'm going to praise God. That's where we need to end up. We get to the end of Genesis in chapter 48, and we're told that Judah, this one, this time, is the one who will hold the scepter. This last one is the one who's going to bring forth the king. God chose the one that the world didn't want. God says, I'm going to take what is weak and undesirable and rejected, and I'm going to exalt that one. And God takes Leah to himself. And though she didn't know it, God was going to use her to bring forth the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who will sit on the throne. And he takes the base things of this world, and he takes the weak things of this world, and he shows forth himself to be a gracious, merciful, glorious God. This is the story of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac and Leah and Rachel and Esau and all the characters of Scripture and every one of us who've lived since and don't have our name in the book. It's all about, oh, how glorious God is. That God would take a sinner such as I. That he would take our mess. That he would take, I mean, You write stories like this and you put them on those cheesy cable channel stations and you watch this stuff and you say, nobody believes this. It's so far-fetched. How do you write a story like this? And it's so messed up and they're so bizarre and there's no reality in this. And you maybe amuse yourself by it, but you never believe this actually is. But it is, and truthfully, if you read some of the in-between and before and after chapters, it gets much uglier than this. I mean, it's ugly to the point where we probably wouldn't, we would be discreet in how we would present it and in what audience, because it is so bizarre and it is so debased. And that's where God speaks. And he says, I need you to know my story. It is one of love and forgiveness and redemption. Let's not get our eyes and our affections caught up with Rachel. And let's not neglect and despise the Leahs. God is at work, and he's calling us as he is them. To turn our affections toward him. And we'll wrap up our drama tonight with that final wrestling match. And God kind of brings it all to a head. Father, help us to learn these lessons. So you've presented them to us in your word for our good, for our benefit. And Lord, we would find ourselves maybe in some of these characters and some of their nature, their heart, their emptiness, their confusion, their longings, and we can relate. Thank you, Lord, that even in the mess and even in the things that just don't make sense, the hurts and the pain, the disappointments, the frustrations, Lord, you call us out of that, and you lift us from that mire, and you give us your grace and your mercy. You redeem our lives from destruction, and you are so good. So help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you, and that this time we'll learn. This time, we will praise the Lord. For your glory and namesake, we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. We're dismissed, and we'll see some of you down at the tournaments in a few minutes. Amen.